I'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. The last time we were continuing our study in Genesis, we looked at the first six verses of this chapter, and I would like to look at the rest of the chapter today. We have seen that in Abram, there is a faith in God, a trust in God, and a belief in what God says. And we spent a lot of time looking at his faith, and I've spoken to you about how Abraham's life is an example of patient faith, of waiting upon God, trusting in his promises, and then seeing in God's timing and in God's purpose the fulfillment of all the things God promises. Now, what this does not mean is that Abram's faith was always perfect, that he never wavered in his faith, or that he always obeyed God in the way that he should. We can clearly see as things unfold that it's not the consistency of Abraham's faith that is praised in this story. It's not the perfection of his obedience that is glorified in the account that we're given, but it's the faithfulness of God.
Amen.
Abram's faith, just like all of our faith, it went up and down, it wavered. Sometimes he doubted. Sometimes he didn't trust God as well as he should. Sometimes he tried to figure out in his own way how to fulfill the things that God promised to him. But it is the faithfulness of God that is glorified, that is set before us for our example in these accounts. We saw how Abraham believed in the Lord, it says in verse 6, and he counted it to him for righteousness. This is the glorious testimony of Scripture about how God accounts us righteous. That righteousness is something that is received by faith. Something that we do not earn, but that we trust God for. Something that we do not work to obtain, but something that God freely gives, and that we look to Him in faith to receive righteousness from Him. It was accounted to Him for righteousness. It was laid to His account. As we continue on, we see the promise and the covenant that God makes with Abraham here. Let's pick up in verse 7 and read to the end of the chapter. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. Here we have God appearing and declaring to Abram his promise and forming with him a covenant. God works with his people on the basis of covenants. These are agreements that God makes, promises that he makes, commitments that he makes. We have examples of things that are covenants or are like covenants. For example, marriage is a covenant. It is an agreement between two parties whereby they bind themselves to certain things, to certain promises. We also have contracts in business where both parties agree to certain terms. They agree to fulfill their end of the obligation and suffer certain penalties if they don't live up to their ends of the contract. We have different examples like this of covenants, but God is a God that works on the basis of covenants with his people. He often makes covenants with his people. And this in and of itself is an amazing thing, because God is God. He's far above us. He created us. We belong to him. Everything that he made is his. And yet God chooses in his grace and in his love to bind himself to his people in certain promises. And he does that here with Abram. He begins speaking to Abram by declaring who he is. And this is how God, when he creates a covenant or when he renews his covenant with his people, he begins by proclaiming who he is. Who is the one that is making this covenant? Who is the one who is going to fulfill the terms of the promises? Who is the one that is binding himself to the word that is spoken? He says, I am the Lord, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give this land, to give thee this land to inherit it. He's the same God that called Abram when he was back in Mesopotamia. The same God that appeared to him and promised him the land for which Abram left his homeland, where he came from, and he went into a strange land. The God that appeared to Abram, the God that Abram followed, the God that made the promise to Abram, this is the same God that now appears to him again to renew his promise with Abram. And Abram responds, he says, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? When we receive God's promises, we want to be convinced. We want to know how we're going to know that these things are going to be fulfilled. We want to see signs. We want to see God proving it to us so that we know. God gives Abram some instructions here about a sacrifice to make. He says, take me a heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So there's four kinds of animals here. There's a heifer, a she-goat, a ram, and then birds. And it says, he took all these and he divided them in the midst, and he laid one piece against another, but the birds he divided not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now there was a method in the ancient world of making covenants. Perhaps this method itself was initiated by God and how God worked with his people. But it was something that was practiced in the ancient world. And what they would do is they would make a sacrifice of animals. They would divide the animals in two, and then the parties that were entering into the covenant would walk between the midst of the animals. And by doing this, they were symbolically declaring, as if to say, let it be done unto me as is done unto these animals if I do not live up to the commitment I have made in this covenant. If I do not uphold the promises that I have made in this agreement, may it be done unto me. May I be torn in two as these animals are torn in two. So Abram makes this sacrifice. He divides these animals in two. And then it says, the fowls came down upon the carcasses and Abram drove them away. We are explained the meaning of this, of what has taken place as God appears to Abram in this dream. in this dream state that Abram's in, he goes down into a deep sleep. Not just a regular kind of sleep like you have at night, but a deep sleep. The kind of sleep that Adam went into when God took out his rib, his side, and made Eve from his side. It's a deep sleep, like a type of death itself. He goes down into this deep sleep, and it says a horror of great darkness fell upon him. God is going to appear to Abram, and he's going to explain and expound to Abram what's going to take place. What's going to happen? How God is going to fulfill the promises that he's made is going to be declared. And we're going to understand through this the meaning of this sacrifice and the birds and Abram driving them away. God interprets it for us. It says, he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. As we serve the Lord, as we follow the Lord, the only way that we do this is by faith. God requires us to follow him and obtain his promises by faith. This is how it was for Abram. God made wonderful promises to Abram, but Abram had to wait upon God to fulfill them. He had to trust in the Lord when he couldn't behold it with his own eyes. He couldn't make it happen with his own hands. The promise of God to Abram was to give him this land. The promise of God to Abram was to make him and his descendants a blessing. To make him and his seed a blessing to all nations. That through Abram all the nations of the earth would be blessed. This is a glorious promise that God's love and grace and goodness and blessing would come into the world through Abram and his seed. But Abram didn't have the ability to make this happen. Abram didn't have the ability to bring this to fulfillment. Because he didn't even have a child. And his wife was barren. They were unable to bear. And they were beyond the age of bearing. It was an impossibility. It was something that was, with man, utterly impossible to fulfill. They were not able to bring about this promise. And even if they had been able to, the fulfillment of it would not happen for a great space of time. So Abram would not be able to behold with his eyes the fulfillment of God's promises. It had to be received by faith. And that's how God works with us as well. God gives us signs that he does wonderful things, amazing things in our lives, and yet the fulfillment of all of God's promises to him, to us from him, we can't lay a hold of them with our hands. We can't lay our eyes upon them in all the fullness. We have to receive them by faith. The hope of dwelling eternally with God, of our treasures in heaven, they're things that we receive by faith. We cannot always understand them, and yet we are called to believe and to trust God for them. Not to trust what we can see, not to trust the circumstances of our life, but to trust the character of the God who has made the promise. But he says to Abram, he says, know of a surety. Just because it's by faith doesn't mean that we can't know, that we can't be convinced. And that's the quality of faith. Faith is being persuaded. It's being convinced. It's being sure. It's knowing. It says that it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So God calls Abram to know that God would fulfill this. But there's going to be a great time of waiting for this to be fulfilled. There's going to be a time of affliction and suffering. They're going to have to pass through a time when they would almost be consumed. He says, your seed, Abram's seed, which Abram did not even behold yet. Abram had not yet even had his seed yet. And yet he says, know of a surety that thy seed, that they shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. God, just like in the covenant, when the two parties that made the covenant, when they would pass through the divided animals, they would identify with those animals. They would identify with the sacrifice that is made. And that's the way that sacrifice is. When sacrifice is made, the one doing the sacrificing is identifying with the sacrifice. It's made on behalf of them. Under the Old Testament, when they would come and they would bring a lamb to sacrifice for sin, they would identify that with that sacrifice as if that lamb was made as a sacrifice, as a substitute for them. What rightfully should have been the punishment, what rightfully is necessary to cleanse that sin, is blood. But God provided in the place of them suffering death, suffering punishment for that sin, God receives and accepts a sacrifice in the place. So the one offering the sacrifice and identifies with that sacrifice. Not only that, but the covenant, in the covenant, the parties passing through, they identify with the sacrifice, with the animals. They say, if I don't uphold what I promised you, may it be done unto me like it's done unto these animals. And God also identifies with His people. And so these animals, they represent the people of God, the people of Israel, the seed of Abram. And what would happen is things would happen that would seek to devour and consume them. The birds come down and they try to come down upon the carcasses and consume the sacrifice that had been made. But it says Abram drove them away. Just like this, God's people, they would go through a great time of affliction when things would seek to consume them. First of all, they would be a stranger in this land of Canaan for many years. And they would suffer many things. They would suffer famine and trouble. And they would have to go down into Egypt to flee from the famine. And then in Egypt, they would suffer great affliction. They would suffer persecution. They would even suffer to the point of Pharaoh seeking to kill their children, kill their offspring. Satan and his forces of wickedness would seek in every way possible to destroy the work of God and the people of God, so that God's promises could not be fulfilled, so that God's blessings to the world through Abram's seed would not come to pass. And yet God would not allow them in all that time to be consumed. But rather, it says, also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. Israel would come out of Egypt, not just escaping by the skin of their teeth, but they would come out with great substance, with riches. And you can see in the book of Exodus how this would come to be fulfilled. But it says, then God turns to Abram and speaks specifically about him. He says, thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. There's promise even before Christ came and died and was resurrected from the death, and we saw fulfilled in him all the promises of God to overcome death. This promise, this truth, this reality of how God works was revealed way back earlier in the life of Abram and those before him. He says to Abram, he says, you'll be buried in a good old age. But he says also, he says, you will go to thy fathers in peace. Abram's not going to come to an end. His existence is not going to be terminated, but rather he's going to go to his fathers. Jesus, remember what Jesus said in the New Testament when he was discussing with the Sadducees about the resurrection of the dead. He said, God appeared and he appeared to Moses and he said, I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He says, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Abraham, his fathers, they were not dead. They did not pass from existence. They did not fade away, but they were yet alive. They were yet alive, and God promised to Abram, he says, you will go to your fathers in peace. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now, what will end up happening as God fulfills these promises, in the time that God had appointed, He would send the descendants of Abraham in to receive the promise of the land of Canaan that God had promised to them. They were going to inherit it, and God was going to disinherit the current inhabitants of it, the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites and the Hittites and all the other groups that God mentions here at the end of this chapter. See, there were people that lived in that land, and yet God promised the land to someone else. But far from God being unkind or ungracious or unfair to the people that live there now, God reveals to Abraham that part of the reason in God's plan that it was going to take so long for God to fulfill this, because Israel was going to go in and they were going to judge. God was going to have them destroy many of the inhabitants of those places. He was going to have them conquer them and take their land. But far from this being a cruel judgment of God, God is very patient. And God will not judge these nations before their time. God never judges people more harshly than we deserve. God never brings a punishment upon us which is more than is just and right. In fact, God is ever more patient and more kind and more merciful and generous with us than we deserve. But these people were already the seeds of wickedness, and it was going to develop into abominable evils. They were going to practice all kinds of wickedness, including child sacrifice and all other kinds of wickedness. And God was going to judge them when their iniquity was full, when the measure of their iniquity was filled up. When they were beyond all hope of repentance and turning, God was going to bring His judgment. And God does judge wickedness. We behold all kinds of wickedness in the world that exists, and sometimes we look at it and we wonder, how could these things happen? If God is a just God, if God is a holy God and merciful God, how can He allow this wickedness to take place? But we can be assured, when we see evil in the world, when we see wicked things happening, that God will, in His time, He will judge it. But God is often much more patient than we could even imagine. He's patient with us. He's patient even with the wicked. But He will, in His time, He will judge it. And He does. And when the iniquity of the Amorites is full, God would bring judgment upon them. And then it says, when it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp had passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And then something amazing happens here. Something amazing and unusual happens as God makes this covenant with Abraham. You remember I said that when the covenant was made, the two parties that enter into the agreement would pass between the divided animals. But here, rather than the two of them passing through, only one, the burning lamp, the smoking furnace. This is how God, the glory cloud of God's presence is often revealed throughout the scriptures. He's often revealed as fire, as smoke, when there was when the glory of the God came down into the tabernacle or the temple. It was filled with a great cloud, like smoke, and it was so thick that the people couldn't even do their service. The priests couldn't even do their ministration in the temple because it was so filled with the glory of God. This is how God's presence is manifested. And here, God Himself, in His glory, He passes through. And He passes through alone. He passes through alone because the promises of God, the promises that God was making, they would not be dependent upon anyone else but God Himself. Ultimately, God's purpose of salvation to His people. Ultimately, God's grace and His covenant. Ultimately, the conditions, the terms of that covenant were going to rest upon God and upon His shoulders. God was going to take the terms of them upon Himself. Israel, again and again, throughout God's history, they could never live up to God's conditions. They could never live up to the terms of the law. They committed themselves to keeping God's law, and they couldn't keep it. So the only way that it ultimately would be fulfilled is if God came and He kept it for them. If God took upon Himself all of the burden of their iniquity. If God took upon Himself all of the conditions of righteousness and obedience to the law. And that's exactly what God would do. When God would become flesh in Jesus Christ, He would take upon Himself. He would take upon Himself the identity and the destiny of the nation of Israel. Jesus Himself is, He is the true Israel. He is the true seed of Abram, which would fulfill God's promises. He is the true seed that would come and would be through whom God's blessings would flow to the world. So Jesus would take upon Himself, it says that He, His iniquities were, our iniquities were upon Him. That He took upon Himself all of our sins. And He would take upon Himself the identity and the destiny of God's people, He would take upon Himself the terms of God's covenant, and He would be sacrificed. He would be torn in two. His body would be broken and His blood would be poured out. Remember what Jesus said when He gave His disciples the cup. He said, "This is the new testament in my blood. This is the new covenant." That His blood would be the guarantee of His covenant with His people. That His flesh torn upon the cross and His blood shed upon the cross would guarantee the fulfillment of all of God's promises. Of all of God's promises to Abram and through Abram to all nations. And we enjoy and celebrate in those promises today. Let us close in prayer. Look to the Lord in thankfulness. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your glorious working among Your people. That thousands of years ago You appeared to our forefather Abraham. That You made precious promises to him. And that even when all things were impossible with man, that they're never impossible with You, God. God, You delight to do the impossible. You have done the impossible in our own lives. It says that You have brought those who were dead in trespasses and sins, and You've given us life. You've quickened us, Lord. We thank You for that work of quickening, that work of making us alive, making us new in Christ, that when we were dead, when we could not hear the words of the gospel, when we could not see the goodness of God, that You opened our eyes and You opened our ears. And we pray, Lord, that You would open the ears and eyes of all Your people, that we might be able to proclaim the good things that You have done for us, that You saved us through Jesus Christ, that we would be able to rejoice and proclaim those to others, and that, Lord, that news might be a message of grace that would lift the burden and guilt of sin off of the weary and the broken in this world. Lord, that we would be able to be a blessing unto all nations, even as You have promised that Abram and his seed would be. Lord, we thank You that You have promised that those that are of faith, whether we be the natural descendants of Abraham or whether we be not the natural descendants, Lord, that all those that are of faith are by faith the children of Abram and heirs of the promises that You have made to him. Lord, we embrace Your promises to him and we thank You for them. And we thank You, Lord, that You laid upon Yourself the burden of that covenant that when we fail to live up to your instructions and your law, when we fell short of the glory of God, Lord, you placed all of our sins upon Jesus Christ. You placed all of our iniquities and our shortcomings and our guilt and our shame and our failures upon Him. And Lord, He paid the complete and full penalty for those sins as He suffered on the cross. And He rose to newness of life, and we with Him. We thank you, Lord. We thank you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.